today we're going to continue our underdog series that Pastor Anthony launched off for us last week. And didn't Pastor Anthony do a great job last week? He did a phenomenal job. And if you missed that, make sure you go back and listen to it. So amazing, amazing message that he gave. Now, underdog is somebody who is unlikely to succeed, but ultimately they do something incredible. They accomplish great things. And I think some of the best movies out there are underdog movies like Rudy and Gladiator and Braveheart and Rocky. And we walk out of those theaters, man, we feel pumped up. We feel pretty inspired, don't we? We start thinking, well, God, maybe you could do something like that through me. And then we go to sleep, we wake up, and the reality hits us in the face, doesn't it? And, you know, our kids are needy, our spouse drives us crazy, there's crazy stuff going on in our family and our jobs, and all of a sudden it's like that inspiration just suddenly evaporates, and it turns into inadequacy and feeling overwhelmed and feeling like all the chips are stacked up against us. Maybe it's your finances. Or maybe, like me, you're in school and you worked really hard for like C pluses. Raise your hand, C students. Anybody C students in the room besides me, all right? And you saw those people that were barely half awake to come in and get like an A off the test. They didn't even study at all. Like, those people make you feel sick. You feel sick about yourself. You feel inadequate. Or maybe you're sharing a story about your life. And somebody goes, oh, that reminds me of Haggai chapter 1, verse 3. And then they quote it verse, you know, they quote the verse word for word. And you're like, I didn't know Haggai was even in the Bible. You know, you feel spiritually inadequate. And so today we're going to talk about an underdog, a person that could have been inadequate, could have felt that way, but she didn't stay that way. Her name is Esther. And I think it's one of the best underdog stories of all time. What I'm going to do today is I'm going to use cards like you use in a deck, to kind of help give you the characters of this amazing story. So with Esther, I'm going to give her the Queen of Hearts. Now, if you want to know where Esther's at, it's in the Old Testament, the book called, guess what? Esther. So in fact, you could use one word here to describe the book of Esther, and the one word I would use would be drama. It's a wild drama. The story has got wild parties, beauty pageants, murder, conspiracy, intrigue, plot twists, and turns. There's nothing boring about Esther's story. So to set it all up, I'm going to call scene one by the title of the great Hollywood masterpiece, The Hangover. The beginning of Esther chapter 1 tells us about King Xerxes, the king of diamonds. He's over the most powerful nation at that time, Persia. And he's got 127 provinces underneath his reign. So he is the most powerful man in the world, and he knows that. And so he likes to throw parties. And the one big party that this starts off in Esther chapter 1 is a party to honor himself, which cracks me up. He's going to honor himself with a party. Maybe you've been to parties. You think you know a thing or two about parties. This party lasted 180 days. Like, how much chips and guacamole can you eat in 180 days? And after 180 days, he then extends it 7 more days. And he invites everyone in Susa. It's an open bar. But the 7th day, the Bible says, when the king was in high spirits, which I think has got to be the understatement of the century, okay? And all of a sudden, he sends some men to go get Queen Ashti, which we will say she is the queen of diamonds, to bring her out wearing nothing but the royal crown. He wants to show off her beauty for all these guys to see. Well, Vashti will have none of that. So when she is called upon to go out there wearing nothing but the crown, she refuses the king's request. So King Xerxes banishes her from the kingdom. Now she is gone forever, never to come back. And I just think he might have some anger management issues, right? Now, I don't know if you know this, but the decisions you make when you're hammered rarely turn out to be good decisions, right? And so for 4 years, this king is sad, he's depressed, he's lonely, and his harem is just no substitute for a wife. And so his advisors see what's happening to him, and they come up with a great game plan. They go, hey, king, let's have a beauty pageant throughout the whole entire kingdom, and the most beautiful women in the world show up here, and you select the most beautiful girl of all these women, and that will be your wife and our queen. And that sounds like a plan a group of men would come up with, doesn't it? And so the king hears this plan, and it says this advice appealed to the king, And he followed it. I bet it did appeal to him. So scene two, I'm going to entitle The Bachelor. So we have all these young, beautiful women from around the country. They show up to Susa, and get this, before they could even come to the king, they have to undergo 12 months of beauty treatments. 12 months of beauty treatments before they can go before the king. You think your wife and daughter take too long in the bathroom. This is 12 months. Well, among the women is a girl. Her name is Esther, our Queen of Hearts. Esther is a Jewish orphan who was raised like a daughter by her cousin Mordecai, who is our ace of spades, by the way. Mordecai was a Jewish man who was taken captive in Jerusalem, from Jerusalem, by King Nebuchadnezzar, who's a Babylonian king. And he's one of the most many displaced Jews scattered throughout that region. Now, Mordecai is a great man, and he cares deeply about his cousin Esther. And that's why he instructs her to keep her Jewish heritage a secret. So she did. Now, God has given us all kinds of gifts, all kinds of assets. And here is the gift that he gave Esther. Look what scripture says. This young woman, who was also known as Esther, had a what? A lovely figure and was what? Beautiful. And when the king sees her, he's totally smitten. And of all the women that he sees, all the beautiful women he sees, he gives Esther the final rose. And Esther is crowned Mrs. Persia, and they get married, and they go off to the fantasy suite, and the king declares a national holiday. Now remember, no one, not even the king, knows that Esther is Jewish. And the plot thickens with this humble orphan girl turned queen, which brings us to scene three, which I'm going to call Criminal Minds. Soon after they marry, the Bible reports that what seems to be an insignificant story, it involves Esther's cousin Mordecai, who raised her. Providentially, he's there at the king's gate. And while he's there, he hung out there a lot. He overhears palace guards talking about the assassination plot to kill King Xerxes. Well, Mordecai sends a message to Esther, who then tells the king, and then the plot is destroyed, and the two would-be assassins are killed and impaled on poles. Now, nobody makes a big deal about what Mordecai did for the king, but they write down Mordecai's name in the king's records. So keep that in mind, because that's going to be huge later on in the story. So later, King Xerxes needs some help running his country, and so he hires a guy from the inside. His name is Haman, as the prime minister. Now, Haman, I'm going to give the Joker to him, because he's not because he's funny, because he's a bad dude like Joaquin Phoenix in the Batman movie. Haman is an egomaniac. He's a racist and a very, very bad man who hates the Jews. Starting to see the tension here a little bit. Haman is so addicted to power. He's so in love with himself that he wants everyone in the whole country, that when he walks by, he wants everyone to bow down to him. And everyone does, except one person, who only bowed down to the one God Almighty. His name is Mordecai. And this just infuriates Haman. He hates Mordecai. He wants to kill Mordecai. But he doesn't stop there. He puts together a proposal to have all the Jews and the entire Persian Empire killed, just like Hitler. So Haman goes to Xerxes and says, "Hey, King, I've got a lot of money. I've got a lot of money, and if you'll just let me wipe out this whole group of people that don't belong here in Persia, that would be great." And so all of a sudden, cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, King Xerxes goes, "Okay." And he agrees upon it. Now keep in mind that nobody knows that the queen's a Jew. Nobody knows that the queen and Mordecai are actually relatives. So in April, they cast lots to see what day on the calendar would be a good day to eliminate a whole race of people. It landed on March, 11 months later. The calendar's open. So they, yeah, it looks like a good day. And Haman gets the king to sign off on the stupid law. And the orders are given that all Jews, young and old, children and women, must be slaughtered and wiped off the face of the planet on March 7th the next year. It's an evil plan of mass genocide hatched from the criminal mind of Haman. When Mordecai hears about this, he goes into mourning. And he sends word to his cousin, the queen. He says, "You have got to say something to the king." And she says, "You have got to be crazy." Nobody goes to the king uninvited. That's a capital offense. And Esther basically says, you know what? I haven't seen, we've been married for 5 years. I haven't seen the king in 30 days, if you know what I mean. So this is not a good time for me to reveal my heritage and ask for a favor. And by the way, cousin, do you remember what happened when the last queen breached protocol? This is way too risky. And Mordecai sent a reply back to his cousin, the queen. Look what he said. Don't think for a moment, Esther, that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief from the Jews, for the Jews, will arise from some other place. But look at this. Look what it says, church. Say it with me. But you and your relatives will die. Wow, that's not exactly what Esther wanted to hear. Mordecai's reminding her that, yeah, you might be living the high life with all the servants in the palace, but guess what? You're still a Jew. And this decree applies to you too. And then God makes her think about her life. Why did God even put me in the palace? She starts thinking about. And then he ends his speech by saying this. Look what he says in Esther chapter 4, verse 14. Who knows, Esther, if perhaps you are made queen for, say it with me, for what? For such a time as this. Remember that. For such a time as this. Mordecai is saying to his cousin, the queen, don't ever underestimate where God has placed you. Don't ever underestimate where God has placed you. God has orchestrated all this for you to save his people. This is your time, Esther. This is your moment. And if you mess this God-ordained moment, he'll have other ways to get this done. But you're going to mess your chance to be a part of it. And who knows, maybe you come to your royal position for such a time as this. Mordecai remembered a promise that God gave through Abraham, that God would bless the entire world through the Jewish people, that a Savior would come. He knew that somehow God would accomplish his plan. But what could happen is that Esther misses out on this incredible work of fulfillment of a life purpose that God wants to do through her life. You see, instead of being overcome with inadequacy, God's underdogs stand with courage. They really do. If you're a parent of a minor, I know it's a scary time to be a parent right now because there's no guarantees, but don't back away from sharing your faith in Jesus with your kids. And by the way, it's your job, more than it is our job, to share your faith with your kids. You're the ones, you're the pastors, you're the shepherds, you're the ministers to your home. You're the missionaries of your home. So don't shrink away from this moment. You only have a small window to share your faith with your kids. Be courageous because God placed you in that boy's life. God placed you in that girl's life for such a time as this. If you're a boss or a business leader and things are looking a little uncertain and there's definitely ways of keeping things moving up and to the right, if you're a little dishonest, but come on. Don't settle for that. Be brave. You are a high integrity leader in your business for such a time as this. If you're a junior high student, a high school student, a college student, and you know that God is asking you right now to be courageous for your faith, I'm going to tell you right now, when you head back, you're bold in your faith, you're going to have some pushback. There's going to be some exclusion. Things might be hard for you, but don't shrink back from that. Be brave. You're in that school for such a time as this. Maybe you sense God is asking you to do something right now in your life, but you think it's just too big of an ask. It would make things just too uncomfortable. But who knows? You might be that man. You might be that woman. You might be God's underdog for such a time as this. You see, Esther had a choice. And by the way, courage is always a choice. It's always a choice, which brings us to the final scene of the story, which I'm going to entitle Braveheart. If you've heard Mordecai, you know, hearing his "for such a time as this," all of a sudden there's an eternal switch that goes on in Esther's life. And she sends word back to Mordecai and she says, "All right, have the Jews pray and fast for me for 3 days. And by the way, never underestimate the importance of having people pray for you when you need courage. I needed courage on Thursday. I walked out of the house, looked at my wife, I said, I need you to pray for me today. I saw some other people. I said, I need you to pray for me today, because never underestimate the power of prayer to give you clarity, to give you hope, to give you courage. And after asking for prayer, Esther then says this to Mordecai: when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And what? Say it with me, church. What'd she say? And if I perish, I perish. Talking about a shift. In five verses, she goes from this is too crazy of an ask to Mordecai is right. Perhaps this is the reason I'm alive right now. Listen, you may be sitting in here full of regret because of opportunities you might have missed from all the times you chose comfort over courage. And I'm telling you, too, could be just one brave decision away. I don't care what you've done. You could be one brave decision away from the most significant adventure in your life. And Esther says those powerful words, if I perish, I perish. And using that sentence, I want to think about our own fill in the blank. For instance, look at the screen. If blank happens, then what? I want you to feel right now in that first blank with your worst fear, with that reoccurring fear. Maybe it's if the biopsy comes back positive, if all of a sudden she leaves me, if the bank forecloses on my house, if I get let go at my job, if I never get married, if we never have kids. Just put your greatest fear in that blank. And let me tell you what the enemy wants to do. He wants you to focus on that fear. He wants you to start believing that if that blank ever happens, then we would just be done, right? That there'd be no way that we can recover if that first blank happens. That's why it's so crucial that you fill in the second blank first. And the second blank, you put, if blank happens, guess what? Then God. If blank happens, then God. Before you ever fill in the first blank, you put, then God. If my worst fear happens, well, then God. He will be enough. He will pick me back up. He will be my strength. He will be all that he says that he will be. He will do all that he promises that he will do in my life. Because my God is bigger than my blank. He's bigger than my greatest fear. And I will trust in him. So Esther takes a step of faith. She walks to the king totally uninvited. And every step that she takes, she has to be thinking, I'm getting closer to my death. And as she comes uninvited to the king, which is a capital offense, all of a sudden, the guard starts coming in on her. But she's dressed in confidence. She's dressed in her royal robes. And all of a sudden, the king sees her. And he sends out his gold scepter towards her. And he invites her in. And he goes, what is it, Queen Esther? What is it? I'll give you up to half the kingdom. You just have to ask. And she has to be thinking, wow, this is going way better than I expected. And she says, you know what? I would like to banquet with you and Haman, just the three of us together tonight. And the king says, consider it done. We'll see you tonight. And so all of a sudden you have the three of them. You have the queen, you have the king, and you got the joker who wants to kill all the Jews at a banquet. And then the king asks at the banquet, he asks, all right, queen, so what is it that you want? And she says, you know what? I would like to do this again tomorrow night. We'll get together tomorrow night and I will tell you what I would like to do. So all of a sudden, they come together tomorrow night. That's the game plan. The king agreed upon it. You can kind of feel the tension building, can't you? It's like, when is everybody going to find out that she is a Jew? Well, Haman left the banquet on cloud nine because he's so full of himself. He's like, I'm in with the royal family two nights in a row. And he's up here on the super high until he sees Mordecai. And when he sees Mordecai, he goes in the pits of despair. He goes home whining about Mordecai because Mordecai won't bow down to him. His wife hears about it. She says, well, honey, how about this? Why don't you build gallows about 70 feet high and ask the king tomorrow if you can hang Mordecai on the gallows. And then you can go to dinner with the king and the queen and be happy. And so they start building the gallows that night. Remember, nobody knows that Mordecai and Esther are relatives. So while they're building the gallows, all of a sudden the king is at home and he can't sleep. And so he's just trying to sleep, and he finally calls the attendants. He says, "Hey guys, will you get out the king's records? I just want you to read the notes to me." Why would he do that? Why would he have the minutes read to him? Question, have you ever read the minutes of any kind of board meeting? They're sleeping pills. They're sleeping pills. He's saying, I need to hear the reading of the minutes or listen to one of Nathan's sermons, and I'll go out like a light. And as they read the bedtime story to King Xerxes, they go back 4 years and they read about the time when Mordecai saved his life. And he thinks to himself, I never honored that man. I need to honor Mordecai. So all of a sudden, the next morning, this is really good. Haman comes in the king's office, want to talk to him about hanging Mordecai. But all of a sudden, before that happens, the king interrupts Haman. And he says, "Hey, Haman, I got a question for you. What should the king do if he really wants to honor someone in the kingdom?" Well, Haman, so full of himself, thinks he's talking about me. And he goes, "Well, that's a good question. What you ought to do is to honor someone is put them on the royal robes, put the royal crest on their head, put them on the royal horse, and lead him through the streets for all to honor." And King Xerxes says, "That's an excellent suggestion. Quick, will you take the royal robes and the horse and the crest and do that for Mordecai?" I would love to go back in time seeing Haman leave Mordecai with the royal robes and the crest on his head with the horse, yelling, "Everybody pay honor to this man." Well, you know, his mind has to be swirling. Later on that night, after all that, terrible day for him, he then finds himself at the banquet with the king and the queen, and the stage is set. The king asks Esther, "What's your request? What do you want?" And with boldness and with courage, she says these words, "If I have found favor with you, your majesty, and it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition, and spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated." And Haman had to be thinking, as he realizes for the first time that Esther is a Jew, he had to be thinking, "I did not think my day could get any worse." And the king asked, "Where is this man who would dare do such a thing?" And the king said, "He's right there," pointing to Haman. Well, the king loses it. He storms out of the room to count to 10 to kind of wind down. And while that's happening, Haman realizes that he's already decided his fate, rushing over to beg Queen Esther for his life. He's rushing over, and I'm not kidding, you can read this in the Bible. He trips. He trips probably over a Persian rug. All right, that's a dad joke for Dad Fest. Anyway, he lands on top of Esther just as Xerxes is entering the room. And Xerxes yelled, "Hey, get off my wife." Things are not looking very good for Haman. And all of a sudden, an attendant speaks up and he says, "Hey, King, I hate to interrupt all that's going on right now, but I was on my way to work today. I passed by Haman's house, and he's built 75-foot gallows out in his front yard to hang Mordecai on it today. You know, the guy that saved your life and raised the queen." And the king says, "How convenient." And they go and they execute Haman on the very gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. Boom, the joker is gone. You can't make this stuff up. It's unreal. What a turn of events. The story goes on. Esther gets all of Haman's assets, and Mordecai is elevated to the prime minister. The Jews are saved. What a great story, right? Amazing story. Now, some of you need this today. Some of you look at your life, and you feel so inadequate right now. You look at your job, you look at your health, you look at your relationships, you look at your kids, you look at your education. You don't like the hand you've been dealt. And you wonder this, you wonder, where is God right now? One of the intriguing things about Esther is that God's name is not mentioned one time in the entire book. But don't confuse God's name not being in it with God not being in it. The hiddenness of God is not the absence of God. He's all over this story. I mean, could it just so happen that Vashti has vanished at the very time that Esther is the right age to be picked for the tryouts as the next queen? Could it just so happen that of all the beautiful women coming to King Xerxes, Esther, the orphaned Jewish girl, is chosen? Could it just so happen that the Jewish nation would face being wiped off the planet at the exact same time that the queen is actually Jewish? Could it just so happen that though it was against the law and the king did not have a reputation for tolerating disrespecting wives, Esther wins his favor? And could it just so happen that while a plot is happening to kill Mordecai, that the king had a sleepless night and his bedtime story is about the day that Mordecai saved his life? And could it just so happen that the gallows for Haman were built by Haman himself? And could it just so happen that all this would take place at a time when the Jewish community were scattered, they would come together and become strong again? No, friends, that's God. That's God working. That's God working behind the scenes and everything. And God chooses to inspire this book without his name being mentioned one time so that you can take courage. Maybe you've been through a season of life that now you look back and you go, I didn't see God then, but now I see he was with me the whole time. He was working behind the scenes the whole time. And maybe right now you're in a season of life, and for the life of you, you can't figure out where God is in your story. I think God gave us this underdog, this story of Esther, so that even if we can't see him on the page, guess what? He's there. God's there. He's right there with you, whatever you're going through. Don't be afraid. Be brave. You're not alone. You're not alone. If we're going to live courageous underdog lives for God, we need to know that we don't have to be the hero. We don't have to be. The hero's already at work behind the scenes. Trust God. And here's our role in this story. Just say yes. Say yes to the role that God is asking you to play. When? For such a time as this. For such a time as this. Will you stand with me? Let me pray over you. Father God, we come before you, and Lord, we acknowledge for way too many times in our life we have felt inadequate. And we think that no matter what we go through or what our fear is, we can say, then God. God, you're in control. You're all powerful. You have a plan. You have a purpose for all of us. Father, may we rise to the opportunities that you bring into our lives for such a time as this. And God, we thank you for your son, because God, we've all blown it. I know I have too many times. But because of Jesus, God, you bring us new beginnings, and Lord, you want to use us again so that we could be a conduit, a blessing for your glory and for your kingdom. And because of that, Lord, we lift up our prayers and gratitude in Jesus' name and for the sake of Jesus Christ. And the whole church said, amen. You know what, church, we're going to do right now is we're going to have a time of worship. And during this time of worship, if you need prayer because you don't see God in your story, please come up here right now. Or maybe you want to give God praise and you want prayer praise right now because you've seen how God's shown up in your story. Or maybe you want to be God's underdog and join on his team. You can come up here and receive Jesus Christ. But while it's going on, we're going to see some baptisms taking place right now. And I can't wait. People who said, you know what? I'm joining God's team. I'm an underdog for God. We're going to watch their baptisms. We're going to get their confession of faith in the baptistry right now. And it's going to be amazing. Can we give God the praise and how he's moving right now in people's lives in our church? So please come right now as we worship him and what he's doing behind the scenes.